Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being a good Father, merciful, rich in love and patience towards your people, Lord. We thank you that when we gather, Lord, we gather to honor you and worship you and honor Christ and worship him. He deserves honor and glory and forever. So, Lord, as we meet today, Lord, we want to be helped from your word. We want to hear you speak, Lord. We want to be encouraged in our faith. So come and meet with us, Lord. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to continue our study on Hebrews. And we will be in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And if you have an ESV Bible like mine, the heading says Jesus Greater Than Moses. So that's going to be my title today. We're going to look at Jesus Greater Than Moses. So let's read from verse 1 to verse 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house, as more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Amen. So let's do a quick recapitulation of what we have seen up to chapter 3 so far. So first, let's remember the purpose of this epistle. The author is writing to a group of Christians, Jews Christians. Because of persecution, they wanted to go back to their Jewish religion, their old faith, their old religion. And they were persecuted maybe by their family, by the Roman nation, like all kind of persecution. And they were like, we want to go back. And the author of Hebrews was encouraging them, don't do that. So what he does, he goes and compares Jesus Christ with all the elements of the Jewish religion. The first thing we saw, he compared Jesus to the prophets. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Remember, prophets, they brought forth the oracles of God, the thus says the Lord. And we know that the Old Testament is made of, like, majority of the books, the prophetic books, right? So Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, all prophecies of scriptures, referring to the Old Testament, scripture at that time was all Old Testament, right? They were, all prophecy were produced by men carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 1, we saw Christ greater than the prophets. Then he goes on to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is greater than angels from chapter 1, verse 4, to all the way to chapter 2, verse 18. And remember, angels, the word means messengers. angels, they were messengers of God. And in the Jewish religion, they are these spiritual beings. They held the Jewish people, they held them in high esteem. Like that's the closest they have to spirituality, like spiritual being. Angels is all over the Old Testament, and they were highly regarded angels in their religion. So in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 to verse 14, chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 14, Jesus is being compared to angels in like several areas. And chapter 2, the author is showing Christ, he came for a little while lower than the angels so that he can accomplish salvation for men. So Jesus is exalted now in glory, and men will be one day glorified when we sit with Christ, when Christ returns. So we will be with Christ. So the author in chapter 2 kind of show the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He had to become a man so that he can accomplish salvation for us. And in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus as the human savior because he has to represent us. We have to have someone like us. He says, he calls us children, and he calls Jesus our brother. So he also said that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who share in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, saying that Jesus Christ was really human. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So my phone. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ basically was necessary for us to us to be saved, to have a relationship with God. So, and remember, like the sacrifice of a Messiah was like a stumbling block for the Jews, but he had to explain all that, so showing that Christ had to do that. So it's for your good, it's for your sake, and he can partake. He can identify with you in the sufferings you're going through. He can identify with you in the persecution you're going through. Verse 17 says he has to be made like us in every respect, except for sin, of course. Chapter 4, verse 15 says he was tempted in every way, but not once he sinned, right? But yeah, Christ partake in every respect of the of everything we can relate to in this life. And so he is the high priest on behalf of men, on behalf of humanity. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice that cancel the sin and satisfy the wrath of God. Now we have favor with God because Christ appeased the wrath of God for us. So we can truly trust him, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember I told you, like, the author of Hebrews, he uses hints, like words that kind of, he kind of talked about them, and later on he goes on and develop them. So this hint at the end of chapter 2 about high priest, he's going to go on and develop that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But before he does that, he has to tell you where the office of high priest comes from. So that's why he introduces Moses in the picture. Remember, Moses, historically speaking, he was first before high priest. Like, God established the high priesthood, but Moses is the one who got the instruction from God. And remember, like, when Aaron was being dedicated as a priest, God told him, get as many bulls and all that. So Moses was the one who ordained Aaron. So before we get to the high priest, we have to get to the one who got the instruction. And in the Jewish belief as well, Moses is regarded with more importance. And all over the New Testament, we have writings about Moses. More than 80 times, Moses is repeated over the Old Testament, showing you that the Jewish belief, they Moses was really important. He was a high figure, prestigious figure in the Jewish religion. So let's get a little background on Moses. What can you guys say about Moses? Like, what do you know? One or two things. He gave the law. Yeah. He was raised in Egypt. Yeah. Yeah. So he was born during the time when the Israelites were in bondage, right? The time frame is like 1500 BC. So that's what they say. So the Israelites, they were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, like the king's palace. He went there by God's providence to be raised in the house of the very enemy that was trying to kill him. His mother put him in the water of the Nile to save him. She puts him in the basket to escape that persecution that arose against the Jewish people, the Israelite. And the queen find him and took him in, and he grew up and he received like the best education ever. Like there is nothing better than the king's court like to be educated at. So he was educated at the Egyptian royal court, and I believe this is the providence of God, because if Moses is going to receive the law and receive instruction and write them down, he needs to know how to read and write. As a slave, let's say they had something, but they were so oppressed, they didn't have time, they would not have enough education. So Moses, God providentially put him in Pharaoh's house to get an education. And when he was 40 years old, he saw the burden of the people of God, and he ended up like killing one of the Egyptians. And because of that, he had to flee away from Pharaoh and went to Midian, where he lived there for another 40 years. So after that, in the desert of Midian, now Moses being 80, he was called by God to go back to Egypt to rescue his people from Pharaoh's tyranny. And he wanted Moses to, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go and worship me. So he was sent by God to free the people from Pharaoh. And God mightily take the people out of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues, and all those were like judgment on Egypt, judgment on the gods of Egypt. So God punished the Egyptian and give the mighty victory over the Egyptian and led the people out of Egypt. And after that, we have the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So God, through Moses, remember, like the journey should have taken like maybe a couple of months, 2-3 months. You have, I don't know, more than 600,000 people on foot. It's not like 5 people going on a journey. It should take 40 to 45 days, but they expected longer than that, maybe 2 months, 3 months. But because of their rebellion and disobedience, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the generation that sinned, like they all died in the wilderness because of disobedience. But the Lord used that time to give them the law, to give them the tabernacle. He gave them social law and food law. They are established as a nation now. They have a structure. They have leaders, and they have the priesthood, and they have Aaron and all that. God used that time to establish all that. So they have more structure now. And through Moses, God did that. So 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they sinned, and they did not enter the next generation only entered the promised land, but God used that time to make them a structured, organized society. And remember, Moses himself did not enter the promised land. You remember what happened in Numbers 20, 10 to 12, when Moses is like, Lord, I want to enter the promised land. This is what he says in Numbers 20, 10 to 12. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebel. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given you. So that's the sin. He didn't hold the Lord holy before the people. God told him, talk to the people, talk to the rock to give the people water. But he just like, you know, 600,000 people talking to you, like bullying you. And he lost his temper and hit the rock. And that caused him not to enter the promised land. And Deuteronomy 3:23, and I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and the Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he would not listen to me. And the Lord said, enough. I like that. Moses, the people sinned. And Moses says, oh, Lord, you are a merciful God. Please forgive those people. And the Lord said, yes, I will forgive those people. And Moses sinned. And he says, Lord, please. He pleaded. He said, I pleaded with the Lord. Like, and the Lord said, no. And I guess he did that constantly. And the Lord said, enough, enough with that. Case closed. You're not going into the promised land. Imagine Moses, like he talked to God face to face, right? And he received the instructions from God. He prayed, interceding for the people. The Bible says the man Moses was the most meek over the face of the earth. I know Moses was writing these things down. I don't know, the Holy Spirit like through him. I don't know if I'm writing something about myself. Kenzie, I would not say that, but I don't know. The Lord put it there for our edification, and but yet Moses did not enter the promised land because of the sin, because he lost his temper. So that is a reminder for us sometimes. Like we think we're strong, but we need to take heed, like lest we fall, and all the more like. Be humble before the Lord and cling to him, cling to the Spirit. And I think maybe this experience, that's why Moses belabored in Deuteronomy to tell the people, hey, obey the Lord. I present before you good and evil and blessings and curses. Obey the Lord and he will be good with you. If you disobey, curses will be upon you. Yes? High esteem of themselves.
Like more of a responsibility. When you were talking about how Moses, he couldn't minister to man, and you know, I mean, God did forgive him, but you know, God has to keep his word.
Yeah. In the New Testament. Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah. We need to know, like, pray for our pastors. We need to, like, keep them because they, I've seen men being puffed up and being, like, you know, proud, and they think they higher than people in the pew. No, we are all saved by the blood of God, and we need to pray for whoever, like, open the word of God and says, hey, thus says the Lord. And not all of you should be teachers, like Shirley was saying, because you will be judged with a higher standard. So the pastors, they have the soul of the people in their hand and ministering to us. So we need to pray for our dear brother and so the Lord will keep him and every leader in God's household. Yeah. But thank you for that. However, Moses still stands out as a great figure of authority. He is the greatest of the Jewish leader. And the authors of the New Testament, like I said, like they wrote about Moses, like all over the New Testament. And the other thing I wanted to show you as well, Moses is considered a type of Christ. You know what type is, right? I'm not asking the pastor. And I know. What is a type in the Bible? Or typology, yeah. A preview, yeah. It's like the best way you can understand that. A movie is coming. They give you like 30 seconds, or maybe 2 minutes preview, and like you can't wait to watch that movie. And then when you see the movie, then like the real thing. Typology in theology and what we call in good biblical exegesis is the doctrine that explain the relationship between the Old Testament and New Testament. So the type is in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we have the anti-type or the fulfillment. And any acts, any event, person in the Bible, sentence in the Bible, doctrine in the Old Testament, that is a fulfillment in the New Testament by Christ, by whatever he did. And so a few things. So the first thing between Moses and Jesus Christ. So Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers 21:4-9. And Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So the verse here, I'm going to read in Numbers 21. I'm just going to read verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus in John 3:14-15 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And also in John 12:32, he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. So Christ, he's the fulfillment. He's the anti-type of that type. When Moses lifted the bronze serpent, Christ was lifted up on the cross. The second thing we can think about the manna, they call it the bread from heaven. God gave the manna through Moses, but Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. John 6:31, and the people came to Jesus and say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread from heaven. It's talking about him being the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God, he is who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So Jesus is the bread of heaven. And in comparison with the manna, they call it bread of heaven as well. The third type I'm showing you here, Moses was threatened as a baby. They were going to kill him. In Exodus 1 and 2, Pharaoh ordered that all the male-born baby be killed, be thrown into the Nile. And same thing with Jesus. When he was born, Matthew 2, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and send and kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region. But you see, before that, Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. So Joseph had to, like, escape, and Moses was also, like, saved from the Nile. But they were trying to kill both of them when they were babies. How about the shining face of Moses? He was in the presence of God, and when he came down, he says his face shone like the sun. Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. And we have, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:1-2. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white. So Moses' like face was white, shone like the bright, and Jesus, the same thing at the Mount of Transfiguration. The last thing I have here is, Moses came to deliver the people of Israel from slavery. And Jesus came and saved us from slavery. But Moses initially was rejected by the people. Then they accepted him. And same thing with Jesus. The Bible says, like, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to all who receive him, he has given the power to become children of God. So if you read the account in Acts, when Stephen is speaking, he says, yeah, at first you guys rejected Moses, then he saved them. In John, we see that verse I just quoted. Peter says this in Acts 4:11-12. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, pointing to the people, the leaders of Israel, which has become the cornerstone, and there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So showing again that Christ was rejected, but he came to save us as well. So I give you all these parallels between Moses and Jesus to show Moses was a type of Christ, and showing that Christ was the fulfillment of all these previews, like Jason was saying. Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Yeah, there's that as well. I didn't put it here, but yeah. Like it says in Matthew 5, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, kind of bring the law to like a greater extent. So, yeah. Thank you. Anything else?
I've heard like the 40 years, you know,
yeah.
And yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was trying to see like all the temptation of Jesus Christ to see where, like, which one they can compare to the Old Testament, but I didn't have time to look into all that. But like all the three temptations, what would be a reference for that in the Old? But yeah, we have that as well. Yeah. Yeah, in the wilderness.
And Moses said, show me your glory. And the serpent said, I'll show you all the kingdoms.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's any
connection.
That just dawned on me now.
Yeah, he didn't eat for like, and the people actually thought, like, this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And they thought he died, and they started, like, partying, feasting, and then they build that golden calf. And
another parallel, I was just thinking as you were saying that was when Moses was on the mountain, God was telling Moses, the people are sinning, I'm just going to make a new people out of you. Mm-hmm. And Moses was like, no, don't do that. And Satan tempted God. It's like, hey, if you call the Lord, you can have everything.
Yeah. So we have multiple examples in the Bible where we can see that Moses is a type and Christ is the fulfillment of that. So next, in chapter 3, we're going to get into that now. Moses is compared to Jesus Christ to kind of bring home that Jesus Christ is greater and superior to Moses. And there are five things we can say the author uses to show that. The first one will be Moses was taken from the chosen people. Like in Deuteronomy 7, he says, I chose you among all the nations. And here he calls the saints, the Jewish believers here, he called them holy brothers. And this is tied back to chapter 1. Where he says, Christ is our brother. So it's like Christ is part of that holy brotherhood, if you would say. And they are holy. We're going to see that in a little bit. But the people of Israel, like not all Israel is Israel. With all of them, the Lord was angry. So Jesus, in that sense, is greater than Moses because the holy people of God, they are set apart, and we have this promise: nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. So, the second thing would be like the promised land. It was a physical land. It was the land of Canaan. But we have a more calling. We have, he says here, heavenly calling, a celestial city. That's our hope. And he also uses the word apostle, even though it's not used for Moses, but we can think of Moses as the apostle of the of freedom for the people of Israel. He was sent. And what is it like an apostle, right? If I ask Chris, like, come back here and then. No. So we saw that a few weeks that what is an apostle? Basically, the word means the sent one. And Moses was sent by God to free the people. And here he says, consider Jesus Christ the apostle of our faith. And Christ was sent by the Father. He says many times in John, the Father who sent me, to show that he was sent by God. So compared to Jesus, Moses is a lesser apostle. Moses was related to the high priest. He was the brother of Aaron. But Jesus is the high priest of our salvation. He's both the high priest and the sacrifice for our salvation. And the last one is Moses is a servant in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house of God. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, meaning in light of what was said before, and that would be in chapter 2:17, meaning that in light of Jesus' high priesthood, because of we know for the fact that Jesus is a high priest, we need to do something. What do we need to do? We need to consider Jesus the apostle of our faith. And we need to, and he's the high priest of our confession. So, yeah, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and a high priest of our confession. He invites us to consider, to examine, like to look closer, pay close attention to that. And this word, like consider, is what you see Jesus Christ consider the lilies or consider the ravens. They don't have a storehouse, but the Father takes care of them. Or like, before you go talk to your brother, notice the log in your eyes. Like, there's this examination. Like, pay close attention to yourself. So they have to consider what? They have to consider the Moses as the apostle of liberation or freedom versus the apostle of our salvation. And Christ is greater than Moses in that area. Christ is a high priest, and he's greater than Moses in this area, for the fact that even Moses was not a high priest, but Christ is the high priest. He is the sacrifice as well. So, and that was Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. Luke 12 verse 27. Consider the lilies. And in Matthew 7, we have where you need to examine your the log in your eyes first before you remove the speck in your brother's eyes. So. Holy brothers, he calls them holy. Holiness, the holiness of any Christian comes from God. God calls us. He sets us apart. It's what we read in 1 Peter 2. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Let's read that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I like these words because they all have the same meaning, like a chosen race. So it's like, I chose you, I did not choose those. So it's like set apart. And he says, a royal priesthood. The priest was set apart among the people. Holy nation means like you are separated unto God and people of God own possession. So there is this separation. So there is this idea. We are the people of God. We are holy, and we are called to proclaim the excellencies of God. And I like the fact that the author is calling them, holy brothers. Why? To remind them their position before Christ. Holy brothers, like sometimes when Brother Abe, when he leaves the fellowship, he's like, goodbye, saints. And that just reminds you, like, you are a saint, like, you are set apart. You put your mind in focus, like, if there is anything that should shift your focus from Christ, but your focus is back on Christ. So you are positionally in Christ. And he calls them brothers because why? Because they are part of the family of God. They are. And they can relate to Jesus Christ, who became a man, and he became their brothers. He was made like their brothers. So their mind should focus not on the persecution, the things they're going through, but remember who you are in God. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. And he says, heavenly calling, that call of the gospel. That call is like, the 5-point of Calvinism, right? There is this irresistible calling. Which one? The tulip. So the T is total depravity, unconditional election, the limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. That irresistible grace. When God call you, you're like, it's like those bugs, when they see light, they have to go to the light. You know, it's like, that's a bad example. But you cannot resist that. You have to, God calls you and like Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man just life into him, and he came out of the grave. And so there is this heaven, and it's heaven is not like the promised land of Canaan. And guess what? They did not make it. They all died in the wilderness. They did not receive that. But we know that the promise of God, our yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and we're going to have that celestial Canaan, that heavenly city. So he calls them brothers, and he reminded them of that heavenly calling. He reminded them that Christ is their brother. They can relate to Jesus Christ. And Christ was the apostle of their faith. Christ was sent by the Father. And Christ was the high priest of their confession. I like the fact that he says of our confession. And comparing to Moses, we don't confess Moses when we are plunged in the water of baptism. The pastor, Brother Taffy, is like, do you trust Moses received the law for you? And no, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess Christ. We don't confess Moses. So Moses was sent. Jesus was sent, but Jesus is greater than that, than Moses, because all these things shows that the calling, the priesthood, and the apostleship of Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. And who was faithful to him will appoint him. So Jesus Christ was faithful to God who called him or who appointed him. Moses was faithful as well. It says, as Moses was faithful. But like we saw, Moses was not able to make it to the promised land because he sinned. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he never sinned. He was sinless. And Moses is faithful because he received the law from God, and he exactly gave them what God told them. And even when Aaron's sons, they brought strange fire to the sacrifice, they died on the spot. And Moses looked at Aaron, hey, tie up your belt, be a man, don't mourn, do what the Lord tells you to do. So he was faithful in all God's house. But yet he sinned and he did not make it to the promised land. Verse 2, continue here. The house of God. Moses was, that's the third point I made here. Moses was a servant in the house of God. We are the house of God. God is, like Peter calls us, living stones. So we are built upon Christ. We are built upon Christ, the foundation, in Ephesians 2. 20 and 21, let's see what it says here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So we are built on Christ. We are saved through Christ. We are living stone through Christ, and we are the house of God. But Moses is just one stone of that, like we are. So again, like I said, like the third point was Moses is part of the house of God, but Jesus is the builder, is the cornerstone, is the foundation of the house of God. Going back to Hebrews, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So in those days, like when someone built a house, in the Roman times, like we have all these great architects, and yes, people enjoy living in those houses, but they receive more honor. Like even here today, like look at this. We talk about like who built the Eiffel Tower. Right? It's Eiffel, right? Like, and we know like we give more honor to the builders. So Moses was part of the house. He was one of, I would say, like a living stone, like our, like we are. But Jesus Christ was the one building the house. Therefore, as a builder, as the architect of the house, he has greater honor than Moses. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is Christ. I'm sorry, is God. Also pointing to God as being the creator of everything. We saw that in chapter 1. And everything that exists is from God. And there is no such thing as someone being atheist, because they know for sure God exists and God created everything. They're just suppressing the truth. God created you and me and this beautiful creation, and they want to rob God from his glory. But God is the creator of all things. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken by the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as son, and we are in his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There is a warning here, and there, it's a loving thing for the author to do. He says, if indeed we hold our boasting and confidence in our hope. So basically, they were trying to leave the faith. They were trying to, we have persecution. We want to go back to the old ways. And the author was saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And what he says, if indeed you continue to hold fast. We saw in Revelation, to the one who persevered to the end, I will give the crown of glory. To the one who persevered to the end, I will all the blessings and all the things that Christ promises to the churches in Revelation. We need to persevere to the end. We need to hold on to our faith, to our confession. And the book of Hebrews, that's the purpose. Like everything is a warning to keep the faith, to hold on to Christ. To if we go on sinning, there is no more sacrifice left for us. Why? Because you have Christ. Don't leave him. Don't go and sin against the very God who created you and provided a sacrifice for you. So we have to hold fast. We have to persevere to the end. And if we, our confidence and our boasting. Confidence is not like, like we say today, I'm sure something's going to happen. But it's more like, when I walk through this life, I'm a pilgrim in this life. I don't go around and complain. Oh, I have this problem here. Oh, I have this problem. This is not a good testimony for Christ. So we have this confidence, like whatever the life, this life throw at us, we have confidence. We will not be moved. We will not be tossed through and fro by any, wind of doctrine. But anything else, like we keep faith. Like, yes, we can be beat up. We have persecution. We have problems. But we have this confidence. We hope we are on the, we stand on the firm foundation, who is Jesus Christ. So that's our confidence. We are portraying Christ to the world. And if we go and they see, like, hey, these people, they complaining, that is not a good testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to our confidence in Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. And boasting. We boast in Jesus Christ. We boast not by works so that no one should boast, but let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and he understands that I'm a God full of love and kindness and mercy. Since the beginning, God says you need to boast in God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for whoever is in Jesus Christ. We boast. It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we don't fall sometimes. But the Lord will give us victory, and we go back to him. We hold on to him. And the Bible says he's faithful to keep us blameless. So we go and put our confidence in Christ. We boast in Christ, and we boast in the hope that we have in him. And this word hope, it's not like, I wish I'm going to heaven. No, it's not a wishing thing. It's like we know that we will be in heaven. It's a certainty that we have. And because the one who promised is Jesus Christ, and we know that his words never fail. God says, I say something, and it happens in Isaiah. So we know that for sure our hope is not like the world says, oh, I hope he's okay. But there is like, it's a wishing thing. But we are, we have certainty. And the Lord is the one who gave us this certainty. He says, the Spirit of God testified to our spirit, and we say, Abba, Father. So how do you know you're a Christian? Because the Spirit of God gave you that certainty. Like, he's attesting to your spirit, saying, yes, God is your daddy. God is your father. And one of the verse that I like, and I'm going to finish with it, the doxology in Jude. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So we know that God is the one who keeps us, and we have this confidence. So when life is hard, when life is difficult, and we feel like we want to throw in the towel, we have this. God is faithful to keep us, presents us blameless. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And the author of Hebrews, he was telling his audience, hey, you have Christ. Don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to the guy who is the one who received the law and received the instruction to institute the high priest office, but you have Christ. He's the true high priest. He's the true sacrifice, and put your confidence in him. So that's an encouragement for us today. We need to put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, and he is faithful to keep us from stumbling. So the 5 points here, he compares Moses and Jesus Christ. So Moses was taken from the chosen people of God, but Jesus is also the holy part of the holy brethren. They had a promised land, but we have a heavenly promise. We have Moses, the apostle of the freedom of the people of Israel, but Christ is the apostle of our salvation. Moses was related to the high priest, but Christ, he is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. Moses was a servant in the house of the Lord, but Christ, he is the builder of the house of the Lord. So that's what he's showing here in those like 6 verses. I wanted to like go through it quickly. And we have our hope and confidence in Christ. Any last thought or question or anything? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the sacrifice. He's the one who take away your wrath. And now we have favor with you, and we can boast only in him, in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and thank you for putting us in the family of God. And Lord, we can say, Lord, it is well with our soul because of what Christ has done for us, Lord. Help us to hold fast to our faith in you, Lord, knowing that you are the one keeping us until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.